Good morning. Welcome to Hillview. I'll add mine to the one that you've already received. It's a real privilege, isn't it, to worship the Lord together. There are millions of Christians around the world who do not have the freedom that we have to come together like this. And we must not take these mornings lightly. This is not the sum total of what Hillview Community Church is about. I hope for you that's true. If you're a part of this church, I hope you're in a small group. I hope you're connected in prayer, fellowship with other brothers and sisters through the week. But these are significant times. Amen? And it's just wonderful to acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit, that member of the Trinity, the presence of God among us. What a thrill. What an honor. He's kind to us. He's with us. May he speak to us by his word this morning. The last time I preached, I was looking at the first 21 verses of chapter 8 a couple of weeks ago. And my summary was from verse 18 of Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible this morning, please go and grab one at the back and feel free to hold on to that. But the sort of summary of that message is in verse 18 where Jesus says, "Take care then how you hear." And it was a message encouraging us to not just sit passively by in these moments or any time we come around God's Word, but that we would take care, that we would be purposeful in how we come around God's Word, that we should prepare ourselves, that as I have to prepare myself and Andy has to prepare himself to bring a message, so we actually should all be preparing ourselves to listen well, to take care how we hear God's Word. And one of the reasons for that is because of the significance of times like this. We're not just here on a Sunday morning to pass the time. We're not just here on a Sunday morning to have a laugh. We're not just here on a Sunday morning to be entertained. But when we come to church, and I'm not just talking about the sermon, but I'm talking about all aspects of life here on a Sunday morning, our prayers, our fellowship, our singing to God. And also, I'm not just talking about Sundays, but as I've said, I'm talking about our life as a church together in small groups, in hospitality, in ministry. When we think about life in church, it's a serious business. It's a serious thing that we're thinking of. All that is said and done should happen in a context that understands the reality and the depth of suffering and pain that people are going through, that our world is soaked in and having to encounter and embrace and wrestle with and figure out day by day. Rick Warren tweeted last week, he said, "The most persuasive preachers combine both levity and gravity." He's saying of preaching in this instance, you know, it's okay to throw in a joke here and there, some humor along the way as part of your message. I was blessed this morning. Can I just tell you, one of the blessings of Andrew and I's job here is we get to just tell you little stories that encourage us. I was blessed this morning. Bethany gave me a Father's Day card that she made at school. And it says along the top, it says, "I think my dad is a star because..." And then she had to write in the reason herself. And two out of three of the reasons were to do with my ministry here at the church. She said, "I think my dad is a star because he writes his sermons." And that encouraged me. And then she said this, and then she said, "I think my dad is a star because people laugh at his jokes at church." So thank you for humoring me. It helps me in my relationship with Bethany. There's nothing wrong with a little bit of levity as we come around the sermon or in church in general. This should be a place, I hope, where you smile, that lifts your spirits on a Sunday. But if that's all the sermon is, just light levity, just light floating, frivolous, then there's the problem. There must also be something of substance, something of weight, gravity. And we could broaden that out, not just about the sermon, but across the ministry of the whole church. The church must have something to say to those who are in pain, whatever kind of pain that may be. Some of you here have been battling with physical pain for many months or years. Others of you have been wrestling with emotional, psychological pain for many years. Some of you are experiencing pain caused by relational strife, home or in your past. Some of you are encountering pain today, Father's Day, and you think about loss of a father, a loved one, and you're encountering that sort of pain. Whatever kind of pain it is, it doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter whether you have encountered tragedy in your life up until this point, or actually as you look back over your life, you realize that you have yet to really encounter any serious tragedy. If you have, it's important that we don't take that lightly in church. We don't want to be a church that is flippant about the reality of the pain that you've been through. If you haven't encountered any significant tragedy, then it's equally as important that we are serious about these matters, because as we gather together week in, week out in our different settings, we want to build solid foundations. We want to have a true and solid understanding of God such that when the storms of life come, our life doesn't crumble around about us. But we've seen enough, Lamentations chapter 3, that I've seen enough of who you are, God, that will enable us to come through the different trials that we have. Well, why am I mentioning all this? Because as I've pondered this morning's passage, I've just been struck over and over again by the depth of anguish that the two main characters who encounter Jesus find themselves in this story in Luke chapter 8, from verse 40 to 56. And as I've pondered the reality of the pain in their life, also, I have been encouraged and inspired by their response to that anguish and by Jesus' response to them. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's read God's word from Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, we were hearing last week that he's been in the region of the Gerasenes, and he's come back over the Sea of Galilee. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Father, thank you for this wonderful story. Thank you for this beautiful and inspiring and precious story. And would you teach us from your word now? Help us approach you, Jesus, in the right way. Help us approach your word in the right way. Help us take care how we hear. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who speaks to us, every one of us here in this room now. Thank you, God. Amen. So there are two people in this story who approach Jesus. That's going to be mostly what we look at today, approaching Jesus. And there are two people who approach Jesus, and we want to just look at them briefly because in some ways they almost could not be more different as two individuals. It's quite striking in this story as they have kind of encountered Jesus. You know, Jairus first, then the woman, then Jairus again, the story goes. And it's quite striking having them side by side as you look at them and consider them, because you have Jairus, who's a man, and then you have the woman, who is a woman. You have Jairus, who has a 12-year-old daughter. You have the woman, who has been suffering for 12 years. You have Jairus, who is likely, it seems, in fine health. You have this woman who's been battling illness for well over a decade. Some of you know how that is. You have Jairus, who would have been a wealthy man, not overly wealthy, but very comfortable in the position that he was in. And you have this woman who was poor. She'd spent all her money just trying to get well, and she had no money left. You have Jairus, who would have been a dignified man, a proper man. He would have carried himself in the right way around town, and people would have known that. And then you have this woman who, because of the issue with which she was dealing with, would have faced almost constant embarrassment and brokenness, frailty in the culture in which she lived. You have Jairus, who is this respected member of society to whom people would go and seek out to be in his company. And then you have this woman who was one of society's outcasts. You have Jairus, who, you know, would have been a popular figure, someone that people would have wanted to be around, would have gone to sought counsel and to seek his wisdom, as he was the leader of the synagogue. And you have this woman, people would have done everything they could to avoid her, just to stay away. She would have been an incredibly lonely woman. It's not unlikely that she perhaps would not have known any touch from another human being over the course of this illness. Can you imagine that? You have Jairus, who's this religious leader, and you have this woman who is religiously unclean, excommunicated, not allowed to be part of the religious customs of her day. You have Jairus, who comes boldly before Jesus, probably people making way for him to come as these crowds gathered around Jesus and he's running to get to Jesus, probably people making a path for him to get through. And you have this woman who is forced to approach Jesus from behind, scurrying along the ground just to grab the slightest hold of his garment. You have these two characters. It just seems so different to one another. And they are in so many ways. But the reality is that what they have in common is far more significant than anything that separates them. And here's what they have in common. They both know that they need to come to Jesus. They both know that there's nothing more important in that moment but for them to do whatever it takes to approach Jesus and to get his help. They both come in this sense of desperation. U.S. pastor John MacArthur points out that this story is effectively a fulfillment of Mary's song, the Magnificat, in Luke chapter 1. Do you remember what Mary sings there about Jesus in verse 52 of chapter 1? He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted those of humble estate. And here this is happening right before Jesus' eyes. Jairus is falling down at Jesus' feet, and this woman will be lifted up. She is going to be healed and restored. They both come with desperation. You see, desperation, suffering, anxiety are things that can function as some of life's great levelers. Doesn't matter what bank balance you have if you have an incurable disease. It doesn't matter your social status if your child is dying. These things just pale into complete insignificance in those moments. In such a moment, regardless of your social or economic standing, in such a moment of tragedy and despair, these things don't matter and you have a decision to make. Through the pain, through the agony, through the depression, through whatever it is you're facing, you've got a choice. Will you be consumed by the reality of those circumstances, consumed by those things, by hopelessness or by bitterness or by anger? Or you can't trust in your money, can't trust in your social status. The alternative is, will you run to Jesus? Will you run to Jesus? What I want to do is look at each of these characters, how Jairus and this woman approach Jesus. And there's five lessons that we can learn about how to approach Jesus in these times of life. And then as we close, we'll look at how Jesus responds to them. Firstly, how do we approach Jesus? First of all, put aside your pride. Put aside your pride. Verse 41, there came a man named Jairus who was a ruler. Most think the ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. What we see here in verse 41 is a man who has given up worrying about any aspect of his self-image. He's just done with that. You know, people like Jairus just didn't fall at other people's feet. It just wasn't done. Even if it was another religious teacher. It wasn't something that was done. People like Jairus didn't beg other people for anything. Jairus is imploring Jesus. He's pleading with Jesus, come and help me. People like Jairus didn't do that. Yet here he is, earnestly pleading with Jesus. This is a man, friends, who knows how powerless he is, how helpless he is, and he knows how powerful Jesus is. And nothing else matters in that moment. Nothing else matters. So he gets over himself. All the sort of peripherals of being a religious leader, all of the high esteem that would have given him, it all just counts as nothing. He forgets about his image and he falls at Jesus' feet in the middle of a huge crowd of people. How different we are so often. How different we are when we think about coming to Jesus. You know, we want Jesus' help, but we don't necessarily want to let any crack come into that mask that we like putting up before ourselves. That image that we have portrayed so flawlessly for so many years, we don't want that to be compromised. We want to stay in control. We want to keep ourselves prim and proper. Until maybe something like that happens. Well, friends, my encouragement is let's not wait until some tragedy befalls us before we're willing to abandon our pride and come before Jesus as Jairus does here. So as you think about approaching Jesus, lay aside your pride. Lay aside what anyone else thinks of you, what your coworkers, what your family members think of you. Just lay aside. Secondly, come as you are. Honestly, with your needs. Ask yourself this question. What were the purpose of Jesus' miracles? Well, in John chapter 20, we're told very, very clearly what the purpose of Jesus' miracles were. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 says this. Now, Jesus did many other signs, many other miracles in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, John writes. But these are written, these signs of who Jesus is, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So what are the point of miracles? Well, the point of miracles is to point to who Jesus is, to point to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, the one who's going to rescue us from our sins. The point of miracles are to point to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what miracles are all about. Now, here's the question. Was that Jairus' motivation here? As he begged for Jesus to come and work a miracle and heal his daughter, was that his motivation? No, that wasn't Jairus' motivation. His only daughter was dying. And his motivation was that he wanted Jesus to help her. That was Jairus' motivation. Now, friends, it doesn't get much worse than the situation that Jairus is going through. The weight of this man's situation has been heavy on me this week. When you think of what was going on at his home with his daughter sick in bed and his friends and family around and his wife breaking her heart to see her only 12-year-old daughter lying there. And you think of that moment that Jairus has to grapple with where he says, you know, do I stay here and do what I can to help my daughter and to help comfort my wife, or do I go and get some help? I mean, it's a horrible quandary to consider. And you have this horrific moment where he's running to Jesus. He's panicking. Am I going to find Jesus? Is he still across in the region of the Gerasenes? You can imagine the anguish and the pain of this man at this moment. And friends, that's what's on his mind at this moment. And only that. Some of you have known this situation where something has happened and the only thought that's going through your mind is, God, help me, no, please don't let this happen, please help me here. I remember when Lindsay was giving birth to Jacob, there was a moment when they panicked. They hit the alarm and about 7 people came flying into the room and phrases like, we've got to get this baby out. And panic in the room. I'm just in the, you know, you slowly fade to the corner of the room. I'll be honest with you, in that moment, I'm not praying, Lord, would you glorify yourself in this moment? I'm praying, Father God, let this be okay. Help Lindsay, help this baby. Some of you know that. And Jairus came with a measure of faith to Jesus, in that he knew that Jesus could help, but he wasn't really interested in that moment in Jesus' glory being revealed to others. He wasn't really caring in that moment that this should be a sign that points others to who God is. And you know what the wonderful thing is? Jesus is perfectly okay with that. Jesus was okay with that. Jesus didn't rebuke him in that moment for being man-centered rather than God-centered. But Jesus just went. And look at how Jesus went. Verse 42, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age and she was dying as Jesus went. Jesus doesn't even have to respond to this guy. He just goes. You know why that was okay with Jesus? Because regardless of Jairus' motivation, Jesus' glory was shining brightly at that moment. God's glory was shining brightly at that moment. Regardless of Jairus' motivation in that moment, Jesus was revealing who God is. That's why Jesus came to earth, to reveal to us the face of God. And Jesus could have done that in lots of ways, right? But here, Jesus chooses to reveal that aspect of God's character that says God's compassionate. God is kind. God is tender. God cares for our needs. He carries our burdens. He is the one that we can turn to in these moments. Make no mistake, the glory of God is shining bright in this moment. It wasn't Jairus' motivation, but it's shining bright. He's the only one that we can turn to, our all-sufficient Savior, our solid rock. And as we reflect back on what's gone before in our lives, we see God's hand at work in ways that we're maybe not always able to compute in the moment of tragedy and pain. And it's up to us then to reflect back and give him the glory and praise that is due to his name. But there will be moments when that's not possible, when all that doesn't go through your head, when all you can do is fall before Jesus and just say, help me. Help me. Help us. Plead for Jesus' help. I just want you to know that's okay. Jesus says that's okay. He just goes. I love it. So the story takes a turn now, and Jesus heads off to Jairus' home, and then we read of this woman. Next point. And in verse 40, it says that, you know, Jesus has just returned from the area of the Gerasenes, and then the crowd were waiting for him. And we don't know, but perhaps this woman was one of that crowd who was waiting for Jesus. She's described in verse 43 A woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She has this serious illness that no one can fix, and it's an illness that's left her poor, rejected, and outcast. It's quite funny, actually. Mark, this account is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Mark actually registers in this account that not only did she spend all her money on doctors, but actually that the doctors mishandled her, and they were part of the cause of her demise. They made her worse. And it's just interesting to me that Dr. Luke chooses to leave out that little detail. He's sticking up for his profession, right? He's just like, yeah, I'll just skip over that bit in his presentation. But Mark's got it in there. In verse 44, she approaches Jesus. Now, what can we learn from this lady? The first thing, lay aside your pride. The second thing, come as you are, honestly with your needs. The third thing that we learn about approaching Jesus is be courageous. Be courageous. Be brave. When you step back and consider this woman's situation, it's hard to imagine just how tough such a situation would be to cope with, especially in light of the very clear social stigmatization that was coming. You know what? I struggled with that word when I was writing out my little manuscript, and I'm glad I typed it out properly there. The clear religious laws that meant that she would have been an outcast. This would have been a horrific situation. And this woman has had to cope with this week in, week out for 12 years. Friends, even leaving her home that day would have taken incredible courage. But she does. She gets up. She leaves the house. Though she's perhaps terrified that someone will shout out and identify who she is, that she's unclean. And that sometimes people did not deal very kindly with people like that who were in danger of making others ritually unclean. Still, in light of that threat, she heads into the crowd. And just as she's just desperate not to be seen, not to make a fuss, she kind of scurries along, crawls along behind Jesus just to touch his clothes. This is a woman of incredible courage and resolve. Another woman that Luke presents before us to inspire us and encourage us. And friends, her courage was rewarded. She touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and instantly she was healed. Instantly her bleeding stopped, and she knew it. She was brave. She was courageous. My question is, do we have the same courage to bring our needs to Jesus, even needs that we've been wrestling with for 12 years or more? What are they? What are they? What are those issues that have plagued your family? Perhaps issues so deeply ingrained in you, your family, perhaps going back generations that you've just managed to kind of paper over the cracks. You've just accepted that they're there, but you know something isn't right. We need to be brave and courageous in how we deal with these issues that have been leaving us feeling unclean. Like this woman was feeling. Issues that have forced us into isolation where we're not willing, not able to tell anyone else about them, but we're just dealing with them in our loneliness year after year. Well, friends, this woman was dealing with this issue year after year on her own, and it must have got her down. Can you imagine how it must have got her down? But then she found out Jesus isn't down. Jesus is here. I've heard something about this Jesus. I've heard that he can bring restoration. I've heard that he can bring hope. I've heard that he can raise the sick and lame. I need to get to this Jesus. She knew that he was her salvation, so she was willing to be brave. And I believe the Spirit gave her the ability to be brave. The Spirit enables our approach to Jesus. Do you know that? We don't have to do it ourselves. It's grace. Any approach to Jesus, any heart inclined towards him is a heart that's been softened by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. She, by the Spirit of God, has been given courage, and she was willing to be brave. Maybe some of us need to ask for that courage today. Fourthly, How do we approach Jesus? Well, we need to acknowledge that it might not be comfortable. It might not be comfortable. The woman is healed. You can imagine in that moment of trying to get her head around it. What do you think she wanted to do in that moment when she was healed? I think she wanted to quietly sneak out of the crowd again. I think she wanted to go home, have a shower, get some new clothes, read Leviticus 15, buy 2 pigeons and 2 turtle doves, wait 7 days, take them to the priest so that she could be made clean and she could be part of the people of God again, that she wouldn't need to walk around with this stigma of unclean. That's where it speaks about this woman's issues in Leviticus 15. That's what she had to do. She had to take 2 turtle doves, 2 pigeons, take them to the priest. He was going to offer a sacrifice on behalf of her. I think that's what she wanted to do. She wanted to sneak away and get on with her life, free of this burden that she has had all this time. She didn't want a fuss, which we'll see in a minute. But Jesus did not want her to slip quietly away. "Who touched me?" Jesus says. Verse 45, "Who touched me?" And then we get one of my favorite moments in the Bible. I love Peter. Peter has a habit of when there is a silence, he feels the need to fill it with something stupid. And I can relate to that. He makes me happy because if God can use Peter to build his church, then he can use me and you. And this is one of my favorite Peter moments because Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And Peter says, Jesus, you're surrounded by people. There are lots of people touching you right now, Jesus. And you can almost imagine him kind of looking to the disciples going, did that boat ride mess him up? Is he doing okay? But Jesus just persists. He's gracious. He doesn't point out Peter's comment. Jesus just said, "Someone touched me. Someone touched me." And then look at verse 47. This is how we know that she wanted to sneak away, because it says, when the woman saw that she was not hidden. That was what she wanted to be. She was healed. She wanted to sneak off. She was hidden. She was happy with that. But something happened. When she saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Her secret was out. And she felt the need. She had to come clean to in this moment. Having been healed, this wasn't what she wanted to happen. She's trembling. She's trembling in this moment. She falls down. And remember, Jairus is there, the leader of the synagogue. And Jairus doesn't want Jesus stopping, bothering with some woman. Jairus wants Jesus getting on to get his daughter well. And she is now before this religious leader, this woman who has been excommunicated from the synagogue. And she has to admit that it was her that touched Jesus. That it was her, that she touched, this dirty woman touched this holy man as other people would have seen it. She has to admit in the presence of the crowd that she ran the risk of making all the people around about her ritually unclean. Jesus calls her out. Says, "Who touched me? You need to come and tell me." Friends, sometimes the road to restoration is not a comfortable one. We're going to find out why in a minute Jesus calls this of her. But the lesson here is that sometimes the road to restoration is not a comfortable one. We may want to sort out our issues, but often we want to just do it on our terms. Often we want to do it in a way that maintains our feeling of, you know, self-pride or comfort, whatever it may be. But before Jesus could complete this woman's restoration, he made her come forward. He made her confront what had happened. Could Jesus be calling you to do that with the issue that you're battling with? Could he be calling you to find a trusted brother in the church to talk through the struggles that have been leaving you feeling unclean for many years? Could Jesus be calling you to find a trusted sister in the church with whom you acknowledge that you need Jesus' touch to help you with your lack of self-worth, to help you with whatever it might be? Could Jesus be calling you? Am I still there? Yeah, sorry. Could Jesus be calling you to come forward and get some help as you approach him? That's the fourth thing. But now the story flips back to Jairus, because let's read verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, we'll see what he says in a minute, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." And in this unimaginable moment, we see our fifth response, fifth lesson regarding approaching Jesus, which is to say that we need to be patient and full of faith. Patient and full of faith. There are two encouragements towards patience in this passage. Firstly, the woman was suffering with bleeding for how many years before it was resolved? 12. 12 years. That takes incredible patience. Some of you are having to pray for that patience. The issue that you're dealing with has not been lasting weeks or months, but years. An ongoing illness. A child who has wandered away from God. Never-ending financial strain. Relational breakdown. Constant anxiety and depression. For years, some of you have been grappling with these things. And you need patience. You have been tempted to do as Job's wife encourages him to do in the face of tragedy, just curse God and die. You've been tempted to just give up. And you need patience. You're holding on. Because one day, God's given you the grace to believe that one day you're going to get through that crowd. One day you're going to reach out and you're going to touch Jesus' garment. One day you're going to know the healing that this woman knew after 12 years of horrific devastation and pain. That's patience. There's also remarkable patience in Jairus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the story? He's finally made it to Jesus. Jesus has agreed to come, and they're on the way home. Things are looking positive. Jesus is there. His Savior is there. This man who's healed all sorts of illnesses is there, and he's going home. Then all of a sudden, Jesus stops and says something. "Who touched me?" "Sorry, what?" Jairus says. "What are you saying, Jesus? Who touched me?" If Peter was taken aback, can you imagine how Jesus felt right then? "Jesus, who cares about who's touching you? My little girl is dying. Come on, please, we need to get to my little girl, my only daughter." But Jesus persists until eventually some woman appears. Some woman who is not even a recognized part of the society. She's ritually unclean. A woman who looks, to be honest, to be a bit of a mess. And here's Jairus, this synagogue leader, desperate to get to Jesus' home, desperate to get Jesus to his home. And these seconds must have felt like hours. And finally, Jesus sends her on. But just as he's finishing speaking to this daughter, one of Jairus' friends, servants, comes up and shares the news that he's been dreading, that his only daughter has died. Can you imagine how Jairus would feel in that moment? If only we hadn't stopped for that dirty woman. Jesus could have gone back and seen her. She'd been struggling for years. My daughter needed him now. The despair and anguish of that moment would be incredible. But Jesus interjects. Verse 49 is spoken to Jairus. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." But Jesus doesn't wait for Jairus to respond. Verse 50 says, "But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, 'Don't fear, only believe. And she will be well.'" Jesus calls for strength to believe, for patience and trust, even in light of horrific disappointment and anguish. In that moment of deepest despair, Jesus calls for faith in God to take precedence over anything that Jairus is thinking or feeling. Some of you need that sense of patience and faith. You have known horrific disappointments in the struggles that you've faced in your life. The process of having Jesus help you in your problems hasn't gone the way that you hoped it would, just like with Jairus. It feels like Jesus has given up on you and he's dealing with other issues. Why is he dealing with that woman, not me? Any of you feel like that? But Jesus would interject and say, do not fear, only believe. I've not forgotten about you, Jairus. I've not forgotten about your daughter. I'm coming. Patience through disappointment. So five ways to approach Jesus, and we're just finishing. Laying aside our pride, coming just as we are, honestly with our needs before God, with courage to take hard steps, acknowledging that it might not be comfortable, might require us to confront the depth of the issues with a trusted brother and sister, and with great patience and continued faith, even in the face of disappointment. As we close, let's just look briefly at Jesus' response. There are lots of different aspects of Jesus' response that we could look at. His prioritization. Why did he ignore the people in the crowd who'd come for healing and go with Jairus and deal with this woman? What does that tell us about ministry? And there are lots of interesting questions we could ask there. We could talk more about Jesus' power, Jesus' authority. You know, in the last two stories, we were hearing from Andrew about Jesus' authority over nature, Jesus' authority over demons. Here we see Jesus' authority over impurity and illness. And then we're going to see Jesus' authority over death. We could speak about, wow, the power and authority of our Savior, Jesus. We could talk a lot about Jesus' response to the woman, that it's her faith that has made her well, and talk a lot about what that means. But as we close, here's the thing I want us to consider, because it's just so clear in this passage, is Jesus' tenderness. His tenderness, his kindness. First of all, in his immediate response to Jairus, Jairus says, come and help my daughter. Jesus just immediately goes. Jesus is tender and kind. Secondly, we see Jesus' tenderness in that moment in verse 46 to 48, where he forces the woman out into the public. Now, that doesn't seem very tender to some of you. You're like, that was kind of cruel, right, of Jesus to do that, to pull the woman out into the public like that. But here's why it's kind. Here's why it shows the kindness and tenderness of Jesus. Because she was going to sneak off, right? She liked that hiddenness. She was going to sneak off back to the solitary life that she had become accustomed to. But Jesus wasn't finished with her. Verse 47, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. And he said to her, daughter, daughter. This is beautiful. This is tender and kind beyond words. You know that she's the only person that Jesus calls daughter? This story is not the story of one man and his daughter. This story is the story of two daughters. It's a tale of two daughters. You see, this woman didn't have a daddy like Jairus to go to Jesus for her. This woman didn't have a daddy to look out for her, to take care of her. She had to do it all on her own. But Jesus, as he restores her, as he heals her, though it's very likely, given that Jesus was in his early 30s and this woman's been struggling for 12 years, it's highly likely that this woman was older than Jesus. Jesus heals her, but then also wants her to know, you're my daughter. You're my daughter. It's not that you are fatherless. I'm here for you, daughter. He shows his deep love and care for her. Some of you feel a bit like this woman. You don't have a Jairus. You don't have anyone looking out for you like Jairus was for his daughter. But Jesus doesn't want you to sneak away today, like he didn't want this woman to sneak away. Jesus wants you to know that God, the Father in heaven, his heart revealed to us in the flesh through his Son, Jesus, God loves you as Father. And he calls you daughter this morning, son. And he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And then lastly, we see Jesus' beautiful tenderness in his healing of Jairus' daughter. Verse 52, he says she's sleeping. Such a beautiful way to consider her condition. Everyone thinks she's dead, but Jesus knows better. No, no. This little girl, she's just sleeping. And he goes in and he does what? He takes her by the hand. Did Jesus need to do that? No. We've already seen Jesus heal the centurion's servant from a distance. Jesus could have done the exact same thing, but he takes the child's hand and he says, "Child, arise." Beautiful, tender, fatherly words, like waking her up from a sleep. "Child, arise." And then it struck me almost like a loving uncle might say, Jesus says, "Go and get her some food. She'd be hungry." Jesus again just shows his beautiful tenderness and compassion. Friends, as we approach Jesus, you don't need to worry about his response. God has ordained stories like this to be recorded in the scriptures so that Jesus would reveal to us the heart of God, that he is a father to the fatherless, compassionate, tender, kind. He welcomes us. Will we approach him this morning?